You've come to a place where worshiping God is serious. We believe that when we do what we do this morning, we don't do it simply because it's something we enjoy doing, although we enjoy doing it. But we do it because it is what God's asked and because it honors Him. And we've come for no other purpose today but to glorify and exalt His name and to hold His will up above everyone else. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us. We have visitors with us today. We appreciate your time and the opportunity that we have to be with you and to meet together this morning. Hope you'll be back tonight at 6 if you can do that. We usually have good services on Sunday evening as well, and look forward to having you if it's possible for you to be here. You know, every society has varying degrees of respect or tradition. A few weeks ago, John Albert talked to us one Wednesday night and illustrating a point about tradition with some of the college traditions. And those of us who have been associated with various colleges can probably talk about all kinds of things that might appear odd to other people, but those of us who are devotees of a particular school find it to be just something that we find great comfort in, doing all those crazy things, you know, that just seems to be a tradition at our school, but maybe not down the road at somebody else's. Nations have flags. Nations have monuments. Nations have holidays of historic significance. If you were to take a tour of Washington, D.C., it's really a study in the traditions of the United States of America. Your family celebrates certain traditions. Maybe you have one of those families that has a tradition of not being traditional. Maybe you have a family who celebrates everybody's birthday. Maybe every anniversary that comes along is a big occasion in your family. Maybe there are many routines that you regard and you respect. I know some families that on the day after Thanksgiving, on Black Friday, they all load up in the cars, and from 5 o'clock in the morning until they drop, they hit every place that they can shop on Black Friday. My family does not participate in that. My goal is to stay away from shopping centers on Black Friday. There are other people that make annual vacation trips to the same spot. I know of a family that probably for 30 years made an annual trip to the Smoky Mountains, and not just to the Smoky Mountains, to the very same campground in the Smoky Mountains. And every year for 2 weeks they would camp out, and they would cook out under the stars, and they would sleep out under the stars, and they didn't have anything like many modern campers would have. But they did that, and that was a family tradition, and they've talked about that for many, many years. But you know, religions have traditions too. Every organization of which I'm aware that has human involvement has a tradition of some sort attached to it. We have traditions sometimes regarding our worship. Sometimes there are traditions regarding morality. Sometimes there are traditions involving how certain churches organize themselves. There are some people that this makes a great deal of difference to. Some people value tradition very highly. There are other people that are not as traditional. They're a little more non-traditional. Some people don't want their traditions to ever be tampered with. They don't want anything to ever change. They prefer to do the things the same way they've always done them. For them, the old methods are the tried and true ones. There are churches that defend their practices only on the grounds of, well, we've always done it this particular way. But there are other people that have very little respect for tradition. There are some people that openly oppose anything that they seem to feel or sense is traditional with other people. And they say, you know, those old-fashioned ways, they're antiquated and they're out of date, and we need to find something different. We need to do something new. We need to be progressive in our behavior. And you know, there are people that will reject a practice by simply saying, well, that's just traditional. And you know, it seems to me that we live in a day and time where anything that is traditional for many people is immediately suspect. It's something we need to throw out. It's like cleaning the attic. It's something that's been stored away that nobody really needs, that nobody really wants. There's something far better available to us today than what is there. And so many people wish to do away with anything that has traditionally been done. Some people want to change. And sometimes you ask them, well, why do you want to change? Because we need a change. And they change only for the sake of change. This morning I want to talk with you about tradition in the Bible. I want to talk with you about what tradition really is and whether or not tradition has a place in our religious practice. One of the main purposes for this study, I believe, is to show that in many ways the word tradition is a word that is just another term for authority. When we understand the Bible principles of authority, we come to learn that the same principles are true for tradition, properly understood. When we understand the Bible teaching about the regard we should have for tradition, we come to understand that the same things are true of all Bible authority. I think studying tradition and understanding what is a human tradition and what is a divine tradition is absolutely important to understanding God's will for people who want to serve Him. So I want to talk with you about the Bible and tradition and whether or not this has a role or a place in what we do as we serve God together. In the first place, I hope to point out to you that divine tradition or divine authority require our respect. I hope you'll understand that we're talking about the same thing when we talk about God-given traditions being God-given authorization. You know, the Scriptures would teach us that God is our spiritual Lord. He is our spiritual Master. And that our God rules over all of the affairs of the universe. In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and verse 11 beginning, the Bible says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." There's nothing on this earth, there's nothing in the heavens that does not belong to God. God rules everywhere God is. And because He made it, it all belongs to Him. He has the right to expect everything He created to obey His commandments. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the Apostle Paul in the city of ancient Athens. And in ancient Athens, they were quite religious, of course, and they worshipped and paid attention to all sorts of deities. But one thing he told these people who didn't know about the God of heaven is that God, verse 24, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He describes God, the Creator, as Lord, which means someone who has authority over others. There are a lot of equivalent terms. The word master is an equivalent term. The word chief would be equivalent. The word ruler. To say that God is ruler, that He is Lord, that He is master of heaven and earth, suggests that He has an authority which is peculiar to Himself. He is the ultimate authority in the universe. And there are so many passages of Scripture that affirm that if we were to try to just make that one point, we would spend all of our time reading passages of Scripture this morning that assert that God is ruler, that God is divine Lord over the universe. But we need to pass from this to understanding that God's authority today is exercised or expressed through His Son. The Son of God, Jesus the Christ, is Lord of all. Jesus the Christ is the one who is in the position of revealing the will of God for us today. You will remember the statement He made shortly before He went back to heaven in Matthew the 28th chapter in verse 18 when He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." And it doesn't take very much thought about that passage for us to come to the understanding that what He's saying is, "Obey Me. Everything that I have ever commanded, you need to be paying close attention to that." In Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 23, he points out that Jesus Christ is far above all power and all principality and all might and all dominion. And then he says that Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church. If we're talking about the church, it doesn't matter what things we may be speaking of regarding the church. Jesus, the Lord, is head over all things to it. So God's authority is exercised through His Son. Jesus Himself said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call Me Lord if you're not willing to do the things which I say?" Which indicates to us that if Jesus is Lord, then we must obey Him. We must do whatever He says. It is true that ultimate religious authority resides in God the Father, but God has exercised that authority through the teachings of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's very important that we understand that. And again, we could spend all of our time this morning simply looking at the personal authority of Jesus Christ. But we pass from that to come to understand that divine authority is revealed in the Bible. Divine authority is revealed in the Scriptures. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, one of the things that Paul said about his, but not just his, he's talking about all apostolic writing. He said, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." When you read Scripture, you're reading the commandments of the Lord. It doesn't matter if Peter wrote it, or if Paul wrote it, or if John wrote it, or if James wrote it. Whoever happened to be used by the Lord to write it, what he writes are the commandments of the Lord. And he says that if you want to be regarded as spiritual, you must acknowledge this. You must come to understand that this is not the word of a man or a group of men, but that it is the word of God. Many in this assembly today could probably quote back to me 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says all Scripture is inspired of God, that it is profitable for teaching and for furnishing us to every good work. That is just simply saying to us that the Bible is a complete and perfect guide. It is inspired by God to reveal everything we need for a godly life and our salvation. We don't need another standard of authority. We don't need more revelation than we've already been given, because the Bible completely reveals the will of God for man. But I want you to notice how these things relate to the matter of divine tradition. Notice how the things that we've learned about the authority of God also relate to God's traditions. You know, tradition in the Bible doesn't mean exactly what a lot of people think the word tradition means. Now, if you were to pick up a dictionary today and you were to look at the current use of the word tradition, you would find, for instance, that it would say that tradition is the handing down of statements or beliefs from generation to generation. In theology, it especially refers to teachings that have been handed down from past generations but have not been written in the Bible necessarily. That's what the Random House Dictionary says of the word tradition. But if you were to look at the word tradition in the Bible, not in a modern English dictionary, you would find that in the Bible it means a giving over to that which is done by word of mouth or in writing, by instruction, by narrative, by precept, etc. That would be Thayer's definition of the word tradition. And it's really interesting that the word tradition in the Bible is a related form of another Bible word, which is the word deliver. Maybe you haven't thought about how many times the word deliver is used in the New Testament. But what I'm suggesting to you and what I will show you is that when we speak of divine tradition, we're talking about tradition is simply teaching that has been delivered. It hasn't been held back. It hasn't been sequestered. It hasn't been put on a shelf. It is teaching that's been shared with us. It's teaching which has been given to us. And of course, the source or the means of that delivery is not inherent in the meaning, nor is the age of the teaching. But I think you'll see exactly what we mean as we proceed. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible has to say about divine tradition. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for instance, and in verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Imitate me," some of the translations say, "be ye followers of me, but imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Traditions and teachings that have been delivered are the things that we're supposed to keep, folks. This isn't like going through the attic and throwing out things that Aunt Gertrude left you that you haven't looked at in 25 years. And so it doesn't really matter that she gave them to you because they're useless and they're not an important thing anymore, and so you can do away with them. The point that he's making here is traditions are teachings that have been delivered, And he tells them that if a teaching or a tradition was delivered to them apostolically, they're to keep it. They're to hold on to that. They're not to throw it out. They're not to give it up. They're not to try to supplant it with anything else. But did you notice what he said in verse 1? He said, you follow me, you imitate me, as you see me doing what? Following after Christ. If people listened to the teaching of the Apostle Paul, if they watched the behavior of the Apostle Paul, and they saw him veering off in a direction, and yet the Lord was going a different direction, what were they to do? Well, they were to only imitate Paul as long as they could see him doing what? Imitating Christ. And so those traditions which he delivered were things that they were to keep. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you come down to verse 15, you'll see another usage of this terminology that will be instructive for us. He says, therefore, brethren, you stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, which came by word or our epistle. Now, what's he talking about when he talks about traditions that they have been taught by word? Well, that's by mouth, isn't it? Were there some things that were orally said by these people to this generation that they were to remember? Yes. In fact, let me just remind all of us that much of what we have in the New Testament about the life of Jesus, we have because somebody remembered what the Lord Jesus had said orally, and then they turned around and went and wrote some of those things down so that they could pass those along to the next generation. We are to hold the traditions that we've been taught by word, orally, or, he says, by our epistle. What's that? Well, that's writing. So there were oral traditions and there were written traditions which these people were told that they should stand fast, that they should hold on to those things. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that these divine traditions today are found only in the Scripture, because that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say to us. The Scriptures completely, thoroughly furnish us to every good work. We could spend a lot of time just talking about that one concept alone. But I need us to move to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Because in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, he says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Tradition is so important, apparently, that those who don't follow apostolic tradition are walking disorderly. And when they walk disorderly, what does Paul say? Our relationship should be to them. We should have no more relationship with them as long as they walk disorderly. As long as they say, I don't want to be bound by those old rules. I don't want to have to listen to that old dusty book. I don't want to have to be governed by those things that were written so long ago. But this refers, of course, to traditions revealed from God. Traditions that came through inspired men. Men whom God used to give us His Word. That's an important point, and we need to finish on that about this particular idea. That divine tradition is the teaching that was delivered by inspired men. The word deliver itself is used in many ways in the Bible, just like it's used in many different ways today. But one way is to deliver divine teaching, and that is really just the verb form for the word tradition, by the way, if you were looking at that in the original language. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:2, I praise you that you keep the traditions, and that you keep them just like you received them. You keep them as they have been delivered to you. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, regarding the Lord's Supper, Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. When we do as we've done this morning in eating the Lord's Supper, that is a tradition, yes. It is proper to say to anyone and to remind ourselves each week that, yes, this is a tradition we have. And we have this tradition not because it originated with us, but Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And then he followed that up with instructions about how they were to observe that supper. An inspired man received this from the Lord, and he passed it on to us. And lo, these many generations, we've been continuing the tradition of remembering the Lord's death in that way. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 1 through 4, a passage we looked at together last Sunday night, Paul declared the gospel by which we are saved. And he said, he delivered that which he received. What did he receive? He received the message of Christ's death and Christ's burial and Christ's resurrection. And so in a way we could say that the gospel of Christ itself is a tradition. The gospel of Christ is a body of information which we have received from men before us who have faithfully passed that to us. And as a result of this, our salvation depends on whether or not we accept that. In Jude, the third verse, he enjoins upon them the necessity of contending earnestly for the faith. But what does he say about that faith? He says, you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Divine tradition is simply the faith that was delivered to us. And rather than opposing that tradition, what does he say in Jude 3 we must do? Contend for it. Stand up for it. Defend it. Promote it. Stand behind it. And so tradition is simply teaching that's been delivered. It has nothing to do with the age of the teaching. Divine tradition is teaching delivered from God through inspired men. And rather than oppose it, we come to recognize that it is absolutely essential to our salvation. Now, do you understand that divine tradition is equivalent to divine authority? Let that sink in for a moment. When we speak of divine authority, we are speaking of tradition which has been delivered to us. We are speaking of things that have been shared with us from heaven, teachings that come from God that He intends guide our lives. And as such, everything that we understand regarding divine authority always applies to divine tradition. But may I point out to us that human tradition and human authority must be rejected if it differs from divine authority? That's really the application of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, isn't it? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know, there is such a thing as human authority and human commands. There is such a thing as a doctrine that does not come from God, does not originate in heaven, but it comes from the doctrine in the minds of man. People often follow religious practices that they can't find in God's Word. When you can't find something in God's Word, it's not divine. It's human. These things that people follow that are different than what God has told us to do, sometimes people have reasoned that these practices are acceptable. And listen to me now. People will say that it's all right to do something that God has not expressly forbidden us to do. You know, most people in the religious world operate on that principle. That unless God has expressly told us not to do it, we're free to do it. Wow, that is quite a lot of territory to wallow around in if you're thinking about doing whatever it is God never said anything about not doing. The Bible teaches differently than this. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, in verse 23, he says, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That is such a clear principle, it would be hard for us to miss it, wouldn't it? The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to call the shots. He's not the one to direct his steps. Since we do not think like God thinks, we cannot possibly know God's will unless God reveals that. And of course, He's revealed that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 13 tells us, through His Word. Knowing this, God completely revealed His will for us in His Word, and He has warned us not to follow human wisdom. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul tells the Galatians that if a man is accursed, it is because he preaches a gospel different from what inspired men taught in the first century. Read that passage carefully. And if a man decides that he's going to preach something that is new, something different, something that nobody in the first century ever knew anything about, then that man is to be accursed. If a practice is not included in the gospel, then for us to say that it is acceptable means we're now preaching a different gospel. And then in the 2 John epistle, verse 9, he says, whoever goes beyond, some translations say, whoever goes onward, whoever goes beyond and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. To have God, we must abide in the teaching of Jesus. And since the teaching of Jesus is revealed in the New Testament, if we practice things we cannot find in the gospel, we have effectively separated ourselves from Him. Nearly everyone knows Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, when He tells us that if any man should add to the things that are written in this book, to him will be added the plagues that the book contains. And if anyone should take away from the things that are written in this book, his name shall be taken out of the book of life. We understand that we must refuse to add to or take from what God says, and we must do exactly what He says without changing it. And so when we are studying about a certain practice, we should not be asking, where does God say not to do this? That's where a lot of people go. The question is not, where does God say not to do this? Instead, the question should be, where does God's Word show this act is acceptable to Him? Where does God authorize this? Where does God say this is what He desires from us? And if the act cannot be found in the will of God for us, then we should refuse to participate in it. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all of those. But what I want you to be impressed by is the fact that in every one of those passages, what I just said to you is reiterated. That you've got to pay close attention to what God says, because when you don't, you begin to follow your own thinking. And when you follow your own thinking, then you begin to develop your own tradition. A tradition that is not authorized by God, but is human in its origin. And just as religious people often follow other religious authority that differs from the Word of God, they follow human traditions which differ from the Word of God. You know, the Jews. The Jews follow many traditions that are human in origin. Modern Jews especially follow many practices that differ from the Word of God. In fact, some of them differ from the law of Moses, which they claim to be upholding. I don't know how many of you remember the old movie Fiddler on the Roof. Young people don't know about Fiddler on the Roof, but some of us who are older remember that tale and remember listening to the music and enjoying what it was about. But I will tell you that one of the things, if you'll recall, in that movie that was sung was that on one occasion some of the young folks were asking the old folks, why do we do this? What's the reason for this practice? And nobody came back with a command in Scripture to say, well, now this is why we do it. They wrote this little song about tradition, and they sang about, it's tradition. That's why we do what we do. It's just what we've always done. That's no good. That's not justification for how one pleases God, unless He's always done what the divine tradition would be. The Roman Catholic Church binds this matter of tradition as being as authoritative as Scripture. In the Catechism of the Church, they ask, do we get from the Bible alone all our knowledge and certainty about what God has told us? No, they answer. There is also sacred tradition. What is tradition? Well, the Word of God handed on to us by the apostles in their preaching and by their successors in the church to the present day. I didn't know the apostles needed succession. Did you know Paul's still an apostle? Peter is still an apostle. James is still an apostle. John is still an apostle. It doesn't matter that they're dead. Their Word is here, and it's just as authoritative now as it was when they were living and breathing. But do you see the shift in thinking? That Word of God that was handed by the apostles, but also by their successors in the church to the present day. Do you have to believe in tradition? Yes! We are obliged to accept all the truths contained in the Bible and tradition. Do you see that? Their position is that their traditions that their forebears have given them are just as authoritative as what the apostles would have given. And I'm suggesting to you that's not true. Divine tradition doesn't reside with my generation. It doesn't reside with generations that my grandparents were parts of, but it resided with the apostolic generation who continued to give us this matter of divine authority in the Word of God. You may admit that their traditions are not found in the Bible, but in practice, tradition is the practice of the church through the years, and quite often that's human tradition that's not found in Scripture. Let me ask you this as we look carefully at this passage in Mark 7. What does the Bible say about tradition? You know, the Pharisees had a lot of traditions. They did a lot of things. A lot of things that they said were predicated on the law of Moses, but the truth is they were not predicated on the law at all. I want you to look at Mark chapter 7. There's a parallel account of it in Matthew chapter 15, but we're going to read these 13 verses and make a few quick observations about it. The Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defile, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him and said, this is Jesus they're asking, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, it's a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Pharisees had a lot of these. There's a long list of them. They had received these traditions from previous generations, described here as their elders or their forebears, their fathers, their patriarchs. And they find fault with Jesus because Jesus is not keeping that ritual of ceremoniously washing the hands before eating. Jesus rebukes them because their traditions freed them from doing what God actually told them to do, they thought. God had taught them that they ought to take care of their parents, that they ought to honor their father and mother, and that they should not curse their father or mother, or else they should be put to death if they did that. But you know what they were doing? They were taking money or help that they should have been giving to perhaps their aged parents, and they were giving it to the temple. And once they'd given it to the temple, they were saying, hey, the funds that I could have had to be used in helping you, I've given to the temple, and so it's Corban, which meant that it's off limits, it's dedicated, it's sacred money that's been given to the service of God. And he said, what you did is you violated a commandment of God in order to uphold some kind of tradition about Corban that I never gave you. And he said, this is just one example of it. You do many such things like this. These human traditions which you have taught as doctrine to be commandments of men. They were following those traditions. And it kept them from doing what God wanted them to do. The same could be said of many, many religious people in our day and time. They have their tradition. Their tradition conflicts with God, what God wants. But when instead of making the choice to follow God, they choose to follow human tradition, they make the Word of God of no effect, as Jesus said here. In the book of Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 8, Paul enjoined upon these people the responsibility to be careful about what philosophies influence them. And he said, beware lest anyone cheats you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The problem is not that people follow tradition. The gospel itself is tradition that is handed down from God. But whenever the traditions of men differ from the traditions of God, what do we do then? Well, a lot of people hold on to their human tradition instead of giving it up. We're to never let go of any divine tradition, but we should be willing to let go of any humanly imposed tradition that keeps us from doing what God would have us to do. And finally this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, do you notice that when Peter talks about our salvation, that he says that you should know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You know, if I had to put this in our vernacular, here's what I'd say he was saying. You people need to realize that you weren't saved the same way your fathers were saved. Were Christians saved the same way that Jews were saved? Were Christians saved the same way that people in the patriarchal dispensation before the law of Moses had ever been given? Were Christians saved in the very same way? No. He said, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. You weren't redeemed with silver and gold from your aimless conduct. Those were things that the traditions of your fathers imposed upon you. But he said, you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ from the aimless conduct received by tradition from the fathers. Folks, don't ever forget that the fact that an act has been long practiced does not mean that we ought to be practicing it. That's not simple justification for it. It doesn't matter how long something has been done. It matters what the origin of that practice is. And if it does not comport with the Word of God, then it leads to aimless conduct from which we need to be rescued. We need to be redeemed from anything that is conduct that has no real purpose. It's aimless and it does not accomplish for us what God wants. Traditions are not inherently good. Traditions are not inherently bad. Traditions are not necessarily right or wrong, any more than doctrines or teachings or practices, because there are true doctrines and there are false doctrines. There are true practices, there are false practices, and there are true traditions and there are false traditions. And to say, as some people in our day do, I'm opposed to tradition, is like saying, I'm opposed to teachings and practices. Because without knowing what the origin of those traditions are, you're really not saying very much. Some people mistakenly think that practices are acceptable or should be defended on the grounds that, well, that's just the way our church does it. I hope this isn't the case, but I would be shocked if in a group this size there isn't somebody that in some religious discussion with somebody this week that has asked them about something they believe religiously, that in exasperation you knew nothing else to say except, well, that's just what our church does. Well, you failed to answer their question if that's what you said. That's not good enough. The Lord's not pleased with you if you tell people that what we do there at SciFair we do because that's just what our church does. What difference does that make? The only difference that should be made is whether or not this is something that God has taught us, that God has shown us. Christians should be neither traditional or non-traditional regarding our past practices. We should neither accept nor oppose a practice simply because it has been done in the past. The question is not, how long have we practiced this? The question is, does it fit what God's Word says? And if God's Word requires it, then we're not going to leave that off. We're going to be sure to do it. If it fits God's Word, but it's not something that's required, then we're not going to oppose that. We're not going to bind that. If it's something God's Word forbids, if it's something God's Word says is just simply unauthorized, then we're going to oppose it. It doesn't matter if every ancestor we've had all the way back to Adam did it. We're going to have to stand up and say, enough is enough. I cannot go where the Lord will not allow me to go. And so the question this morning is, are we following the traditions received from God for our lives? Or are we just simply following human traditions that can't be found anywhere in the pages of the Word of God? Have you been forgiven of your sins according to the Word of God? I don't mean to insult anyone, but there are a lot of people that have been saved from their sins according to the teaching of some church. It does not matter what I teach you about whether or not you do this, that, or the other in order to be saved. What matters is whether or not I teach you what the Word of God says you must do to be saved. And if you have done what the Word of God says you must do to be saved, then you have done all that you can do. But if you've not done what the Word of God teaches you, you must do to be saved. If you've not repented of your sins and been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you need to give careful consideration to where you stand before the Lord. And if you've done that, are you living a faithful life? Are you being faithful to God? Or are you being faithful to some group? Are you being faithful to some tradition? It's always important to know why we do what we do and to make our determination to serve God and to serve God only. That's what you want to do this morning. We're ready to help you do it. Everything is in readiness and prepared. If you need to come today and put on Christ in baptism, we're ready to help you do that. If you need to repent of sins and to make your life right with the God who created you, we'll be glad to help you with that as well as we stand and as we sing.